They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, from verse 16 to 17, says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This is our last session with Dr. McIntosh, who is with us from the UK. He's PhD in aerodynamics and with combustion, Professor Emeritus at the University of Leeds, a research professor, a creation apologetic speaker, an open air gospel preacher, and just all of these hats that you wear, Dr. McIntosh, is quite amazing.
Well, I just love preaching the gospel, and creation apologetics should always lead to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so, as we were saying in the last session, it's Christ which really we're getting to in all this work. If we lose sight of Christ, Steve, we might as well just wrap up and go home.
Right. Amen. And you know, last session, we were going to do two sessions. Now we're doing three sessions. And the reason we're doing that is because we just got so wrapped up in a wonderful subject, because I really do want to talk to you about an area of expertise that you've had in developing a talk in birds and flight, which is incredible. So tell us a little bit about your expertise as a scientist.
Well, I worked for 4 years in the Royal, what was then called the Royal Aircraft Establishment. Sounds a bit pretentious, but actually it was a government establishment for aerodynamics, So this was years ago when we were using wind tunnels, and we were making new designs for both military and civil planes. And I've always had a great interest in aircraft. And I've also delighted to look at birds. I love looking at the birds and the way they fly and the way they manipulate the surfaces of those wings. Actually, when people argue that birds evolved, even if you just take the most basic point of a bird's wing, which is the feather, the feather itself is incredibly complicated. There is a set of barbules which you only see under the microscope. I'd encourage people to actually watch David Menton's talk on called Form to Fly, where he beautifully shows how the feather has barbs. We can all see the barbs with the naked eye, but what you can't see until you put it under the microscope is that coming out of each of the barbs, right, one way is a hooked barbule and the other way is a ridged barbule, right? So if you've got adjacent barbs, the ridged barbule supports the hooked, or has coming over it, the hooked barbule, which comes from the barb next to it. You really need a diagram to see this.
Sure.
But this interweaving arrangement of barbules which are hooked on one side and barbules which are ridged coming from the other direction then sets up a lattice which connects adjacent barbs, so that when the feather moves, the barbs are always connected to each other.
Wow.
So, but that's just one feather. Mm-hmm. Now, evolution cannot explain, and indeed I have a lovely little clip of Richard Dawkins in answer to a question not from a Christian, saying he doesn't really know where the keratin from a barb decided to form this lattice structure. And he says it's a matter of faith on my part, or some faith. It was not the biblical faith at all.
Sure.
He uses faith in the idea that, you know, I can't understand where it could have come from. But no, we actually look at this wonder of the design of a feather, and we conclude immediately from that which we know, not that which we don't know, but that which we know shows to us that there is a design which immediately tells us there is a mind behind even a feather. Mm-hmm. A feather is not there by accident. That's my point. Now, that is the most basic component of a wing, a feather, right? Now you've got to consider how all the feathers are all put to make up a wing, right? Now, you've got primary feathers, which are the big flight feathers, very curved, asymmetric. The middle rachis, right, has a very small amount on the leading edge of the feather and a very large amount on the trailing edge of the feather, right? So it's curved mm-hmm. for the primary feather. Secondary feathers are a bit less curved. Tertiary feathers are a bit less still, but they're still a bit curved. Then you've got covert feathers. You've got retrous feathers, which are the tail feathers. You've got to have, the next point here is you've got to have feathers in exactly the right place. If you have a feather in the wrong place, the mm-hmm. bird won't be able to operate.
For exactly the right function.
Exactly the right function. Mm-hmm. So everything is telling you that a bird's wing is carefully constructed. The information is obviously in the genetics, which is basically really a code, which is saying how the feather should grow, where they should grow. But did you know that when a feather starts coming out, it actually has a sort of a coating to stop it interfering with the adjacent feather until it's fully come out? So when a bird molts, mm-hmm. and they molt quite often, of course, they molt in a very careful way such that adjacent feathers only begin to actually come across each other once they have fully grown. Otherwise, you'd start having them grow into each other and making a mess.
Yes.
But you also have downy feathers, which are not flight feathers at all and don't have this barbule arrangement. So every feather's got to be in the right place. And we haven't really talked about the structure of the wings mm-hmm. because in order to get the structure of the wings, you've got to have the bones in the right place. You've got to have the radius and the ulna. We've got a radius and an ulna. And the evolutionist, of course, immediately says, oh, well, we've got a hand, they've got a hand. Which is true, they have what's called a pendactyl structure.
Yes.
And they say, oh, well, then reptiles have a pendactyl structure. They evolved into birds, and some reptiles evolved into mammals. They've all got the same. They call it morphology. But that doesn't prove evolution at all. It just means that there's a very useful design of bones, which has been used for all types of creatures. But here comes mm-hmm. the issue. We've got a radius and an ulna in our arm, right?
Yes.
And Stuart Burgess will tell you the amazing mechanical engineering design of those bones. But my point is this, that the radius and the ulna in a bird are very widely separated. Why is that? Because the wing is pretty wide. We don't have wings. At least I don't think you have wings on you.
Yeah, so it's a completely different bone structure.
Well, it's similar in principle, but it's completely different in the detail. Mm-hmm. The separation of the radius and the ulna mm-hmm. supports quite a large surface, which mm-hmm. is going over it, which is, of course, the feathers. And did you know that there is wonderful little intricate designs in some of the feathers and where they are placed? Did you know that there is a special little set of feathers called the Alula feathers, right?
Mm-hmm.
People will need to Google this, those who are hearing this program. But if you Google Alula feathers, A-L-U-L-A, you'll actually find that there is a set of between 3 and 7 feathers which are placed near the thumb of the bird, right? And that means that it's close to the leading edge.
Right.
These special feathers are actually very similar to the leading edge slats of the wing of an aircraft. When you come into land, you actually get some of the air which is coming from underneath and you encourage it to go over the top
yep.
because now you're going slower. And as you go slower, there is a danger of what we call a stall when the upper air going over the wing begins to come away because it's not going fast enough.
Right.
So you encourage more air from underneath the wing to come over the top through this slot, right? And the bird's got it. It's got these alula feathers, which it pushes up, right? Makes a little slot, and the air comes from underneath and stops a stall developing. The birds do it intuitively. They don't obviously understand probably all the aerodynamics of mm-hmm. what they're doing. They instinctively do it. But the creator has thought of every single detail to make a bird operate the way it does.
It is just amazing to me
And you were talking about the bone structures as well. And then you've got all of this design in the feathers, in each individual feather, in each of the types of feathers and their functions and exactly where they are. Absolutely. I mean, this is huge. And I'm sure even within bones, like the bone density and different things like that.
Yes, I haven't mentioned that.
Okay, well, go ahead and talk about that.
But you were touching there on a very important point. The bones of birds are essentially... Well, they're not entirely hollow, because if they were hollow, they would snap. Mm-hmm. Entirely hollow, that is. They've got a important little what's called Warren's truss arrangement in the bones.
Yes.
Such that they're still supported, but there's a lot of air in them, so it makes them light, but they've got a lot of strength. And that very air, the matter that the fact that you could get air inside the bones is actually linked with their breathing system, which is an entirely different breathing system to most creatures, because they actually have an air system where it is being pumped through the body using air sacs, and it's a continual passage of air through the lung. It's not breathing in and out. And those hollow bones are connected with that air sac system.
So, okay, here's the thing that blows my mind, that some scientists believe that dinosaurs could evolve all of the necessary things to change into birds.
Yeah, some scientists really do believe that. To be fair, there's just one or two who actually try and challenge that. They're not people who believe in the Bible. They're not people who believe in creation.
Mm-hmm.
But they do try to say, well, just a minute, we don't really think that that's happened. But most of them have bought into this Well, I'm going to use the word ridiculous, but maybe I shouldn't say that.
It is, and we're not trying to be derogatory towards the people, but the thinking behind it and the philosophy itself is ridiculous.
It is wrong, basically. Yes. I mean, it's preposterous to suggest that a dinosaur, which is a land creature, which doesn't have these hollow bones, was somehow waving its arms around with straggly little bits of skin, which is coming from the scales, now becoming keratin from the scales, now becoming feathers. It's preposterous to suggest it. Now, people will try and argue against me and say, well, what about the fossils in China, the Liaoning province in China? Mm-hmm. But actually, what you find there is either extinct birds, and I do accept that some of them are genuine birds. From all accounts, it looks like Cordipteryx, for instance, is an extinct bird. We, of course, don't think that they're millions of years old. They're probably buried in the flood.
Right.
How on earth are you going to get a burial of a flying creature where you can even see the feather marks in it? Archaeopteryx is another example, which is basically an extinct bird.
Yeah.
But then there are other things where they're trying to say, oh, they were evolving. But actually, they're just furry creatures. They could even have been beavers or something like that, with have fur on, water-going creatures. So whenever you look at these Chinese fossils, you need to be very careful not to think that, oh, here's a halfway house. There is no clear halfway house. They're either birds or else they're maybe water-going creatures which have got fur on, or else they're just mammals with fur on. We don't actually know.
We find the same thing when people are talking about the fossil record and they're talking about hominids and skulls. And,
yes, exactly.
And, you know, they're either apes or maybe even extinct kind of ape, an extinct species of ape, or they're human. They're not some, you know, ape-like creature that is on the way evolving towards humans. And we did a wonderful conversation that we had with Dr. David DeWitt not too long ago,
wonderful
talking about
man
those
from
skulls.
Liberty,
yeah, and it's the same thing. People trying to make something out of the fossils that isn't there.
And what they're really doing, Steve, if I might just so say, is really they're refusing to have God in their thinking.
Mm.
It's obvious when you look at the science that it's telling you God is.
Yeah.
Wilbur and Orville Wright, who made the first controllable aeroplane in 1903, December the 17th, Kitty Hawk in North Carolina, they flew, right? Now, how did they do that? They did that by actually looking at birds, and they understood how birds worked. And they actually were Christians, and well, at least they were certainly Bible-believing, God-fearing people. And they actually worked out how to make their wonderful aeroplane by by actually looking at the birds first.
We have a wonderful creator. He has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And as Amen. We read of Scripture, we look out in the creation, we see the confirmation that he is, in fact, the designer. Thank you very much, Dr. Andrew.
Thank you. May God be praised.
If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.